It is a joy to be able to be here with you today. It is thrilling to be able to study the Word of God, and I have no doubt that we're going to have a good week together. My voice is a little scratchy as I came in, but the doctor loaded me up with every kind of antibiotic you could ever want, just in case I need it this week, and we're ready to go. I have no idea exactly what's going on with that screen, but that's not the way it's designed to look. Let's hit another slide or two and see if we've got something. Have no idea, but that wasn't what it was doing when earlier. But anyway, as you look at this, look at the world, people everywhere need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is designed to do. We're talking about the harvest truly is plenteous, or plentiful, depending on which version you're reading from, but the laborers are few. That's a universal principle. It was true when I was younger. It's true today. I told Miles, and as we've talked different times about preaching, that there's only one kind of preacher that I know of, that there's always a tremendous shortage. It's not the pseudo-intellectual, or it's not the person who is an awesome writer. There's a place. It's the person who has an interest and ability to talk to lost people about Jesus Christ. People who actually build congregations of God's people. People who love souls. Look forward to being with Mike when he gets back. His trip overseas, working in Sierra Leone, he'll have lots of stories, a lot of interest, and he'll be enthused. I've done and made 7 trips to Romania and had the opportunity to work and help plant churches there. I left a congregation of nearly 300 people to do a startup work at about half the price. I went from what would be considered a good salary to the poverty level about 8 years ago. And I did that for the reason of being able to work and plant in an adjoining county, a congregation with some people who were devoted. With God's grace and with the benefit, we've got a flourishing congregation in a new building. They're supporting me, and they're supporting one of the young men that I had the opportunity to teach and work with when he was just a young boy in Romania. Stayed in his home, in fact, slept in his bed, and he ended up on the floor. That's kind of the way they do it in that culture. But great opportunities the Lord has provided. What we want to do, all of us, whether we preach, teach, whether we're male or female, we want to help people learn about Jesus Christ. There's not a congregation I know of anywhere that says, we don't need any more soul winners here. We've already got all the people we could possibly use. We don't want any more. Do you know that congregation? There is a place in the kingdom of God, and it makes sense when we look at it, because what did our Lord say? Our Lord said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We're going to do this week. This is what we're going to be involved in. We're going to work on having compassion for those that are lost. We're going to be involved in seeing people as being scattered and needing a shepherd. We're going to see if we will find the ability to do something about that, and we will pray to God for personal strength and the strength to meet others. You know who the number one soul winner in this congregation is now in prospect? Just thought about that. Who would you think it would be? You say, well, we're not in comparison. I'm not using this for the point of comparison. I'm going to make a point. Who do you think right now, and do we teach, okay to teach this like a Bible class, where we can get response? Okay, got a new convert. That's exactly who I was thinking. Emily is the greatest prospect for bringing people to Christ in the whole congregation. I've seen it over and over and over again. We have the biblical precedent. Remember, who was it that brought Peter to hear Jesus? Andrew, his brother. I've told people my goal. I'm 60 years of age. I'm much older than my sister. She was the baby girl. But what I'd like to do in the remaining portion of my life is I would like to obviously help convert as many people as I can, but what I'd really like to do is find that person who's going to lead to 1,000 souls being saved. I'd like to mentor that person who's going to open the door, and may have found it, but if I haven't, the young man in Romania speaks English fluently. He speaks Romanian. He has the ability to travel anywhere in Europe because he's a member of the European Common Union. And I've known him since he was 12 years old. He's about 25. His wife became a Christian about a year ago, and he just began the 1st of April preaching full-time with your help and the congregation where I am. That is Serene. And Serene, first Bible I took with me to Romania, I left, he still has it. And he used it learning his English. He's a outstanding young man, well-respected and loved in his community. And he has a college degree and was working in his own business. And I told him the need and the idea I had in mind. His father's getting elderly. His father's got a lot of health issues. There's churches without someone to preach. And he was willing and glad to do that. So that's who Serene Corlon is that you're involved in supporting. But he may be that person who, or he may be the person who leads to someone who brings large numbers of people into the kingdom of God. The point I'm making and what I want us to understand is the harvest is plentiful. And all the Lord needed in the first century are laborers, and all he needs today are people who will go to work. I saw some great prospects when I came in this morning, people directly across the street. They probably, if they're like a lot of people, they're going to be burdened down with problems, sins. But Jesus saw the multitudes, and they were scattered. There's no reason or no problem understanding why so many people around us are drug addicts, why so many people are tied up in alcohol, why so many people are living immoral lives. They don't have anyone to lead them. They don't have any guidance. We've gone through a series of generations now where the basic moral fiber of our nation has eroded. So you don't get much of anything in the public school system, at least not officially. Now, there's a lot of good Christians that are teaching in school. But the influence overwhelmingly in secular education now is through atheistic attitudes, and that has dominated. Well, atheism does not teach morality. Atheism teaches that you get by survival of the fittest. Atheism teaches there is no God. You make up your standards. That is the rule of the day. So people all around us are broken. They need help. And the last meeting I was in, I went online before it, and I talked about the number of people that are committing suicide in our nation. It's the number two leading cause of death between 18 and 54-year-olds, or 18 and 35-year-olds. It's the second or third leading cause even among elderly in this country. It has absolutely exploded. A lot of us are worried about someone coming in and murdering us. You realize that it's more than 10 times more likely that you'll take your own life than it is that anyone will even think about murdering you. And there's no political point in that. It's just a point. That's just facts. You can look it up. It's readily available. We're not even one of the top 25 nations in the world in the amount of suicides, which my point is that there are so many people throughout the world that are hopeless, that are lost, that are scattered. And what we need with the gospel is what they needed in the first century. You had a world where half the people nearly were enslaved in one form or another. You have other people who are living lives and they've got multiple wives and they've got girlfriends and they're involved in every kind of immoral. There were people that were way up here and they looked at others as way down here. There was every kind of hatred between groups, between individuals, and the gospel flourished even under persecution. So what's needed is there needs to be laborers. I've given you a card. Or everybody here have a little 3x5 white card. You got one when you came. If you didn't get one, you got somebody up here missing one. You've got a card. Okay. Take your card out if you can. If you have a pencil, and I brought one extra. If you need the pen, this is an active class. We want you to do something. What I want you to do is look at yourself as a laborer for a moment, and I'd like you to write down five names of somebody that you would like to see saved or restored, and start with those. And one of the brothers here, Jim, everybody else's name, Jim. You got Jim right here to talk? Okay. One brothers mentioned earlier that, about the list and, that you keep on. A lot of people go over and over. So you can start with any five people that you want to see saved. It can be your son, your daughter. It can be your sister, your brother, your next door neighbor. But five people that you want to see saved. The Lord just gives you a blessing. He says, you just pick five people that you want to be saved. And you get to pick five. Now, only five. There's a reason for that. We want a small enough number that you can concentrate on and that you can work on. But you get your five names. And they can change in a few months, or a few weeks, or when you've convinced you've done what you can do at this point in time with those on the list. Now, I don't believe in, when people call you on it, I don't believe in telling you to do something I'm not willing to do. This is my list from a meeting in Medina. I just went through, and I put it, it's a sticky note, it's on the inside of my Bible. I started with this because these are very effective, and you can post them on your mirror, put them on the refrigerator, you can put them on your desk, wherever you're at a regular basis. But my five names were Jason Kuiper, Shelton Gray, Michael Jenkins, Pam Eskew, and Barry Holly. And this was from about 2 weeks ago, approximately, in a meeting on the same topic they wanted in Medina. Jason Kuiper was baptized last week. It's my son-in-law. And he'd been fighting the gospel for 5 years. And it's through the efforts of a number of people. But I take credit for praying for him and trying to encourage him. And you say, well, we might have 20 people here that have the same names on their list. Wonderful. If all of you do what we're talking about, likely that person will be converted. They have something to say about that. But I had Shelton Gray, and I have a preacher, and Shelton Gray is about a 6'3" young black man, about 16 years of age. His dad's an awesome song leader. His mother's a fireman. His mother is a school teacher, and she's a wonderful Bible class teacher, and he's just not responded to the gospel. Good young man, very intelligent. But we have someone preaching for me today that's going to lunch with him that is absolutely brilliant in talking with people about their souls. He also is an African-American young man who's done this. So if Shelton is converted today, a month from now, 6 months from now, God will rejoice, and I will be praying that the doors are open. Plus, by having him on my list, there have been several other people that have tried to encourage him in one way or another. The third one, a little different categories, Michael Jenkins. Michael Jenkins is bipolar. And if you know what bipolar is, or you've got someone, or you are, you understand there's some challenges. Michael Jenkins' wife died about a month ago. We went to Florida College together a long time ago. They're members of the congregation. Michael was out of duty about 6 months ago, discouraged. People didn't understand him. And I called him and said, Michael, you need to come worship with us. And where he'd been, he wasn't getting support. And he had fallen off and was gone. Well, he's been able to be restored. And now why he's on the list is I want to help him deal with this grief. And we're studying every week with another person who's going through some issues And we want him to get stronger. He can do nearly anything. He's a brilliant man. But he's trying to put his life back together spiritually and physically. The fourth one is Pam Eskew. And since we're a long way from Memphis and you don't know Pam Eskew, Pam Eskew is a daughter of one of our members, was involved in a horrible case of adultery, and was withdrawn from, and her husband divorced her, what we would say scripturally. She worshipped at a previous congregation, and she's been to visit with us, talked to her, and she's got a child getting ready to get married, who's a fine Christian. He's marrying a wonderful Christian, and I hope to see her restored before the wedding. I'd like to see her restored immediately, but I hope you understand the point, and that's why I want you to get the card. I want you to get your names on the list. And Barry Holland is a recent convert. Very, very difficult decision. He also recently married one of our widows. And he's a widower, was a widower himself. And Barry had bought into this idea that you can please God and go to worship about twice a year anywhere. And so he had to learn the truth, and he has to grow and develop. And so we're also studying with the purpose in mind of helping him become stronger and to establish. You understand the point? And the point is, the Lord wants laborers. All of us, wherever you are, can have people that you're praying for, people that you're actively seeking to encourage and bring out the best in them, people that you're helping or want to help with a struggle in their life. And if all of us do something and we labor in the Lord's cause, the result is going to be that good will be done. So I said I did this in Medina. It was either one day or 2 days later. Our meeting was an odd one. Started on Wednesday and ended on Sunday. People do them, you know, it worked, whatever. But on Sunday morning, one of the fellows came up to me, and he was one of the mature gentlemen. And he said, here's my list. He said, my son's on it. My son and his wife and the grandchildren are sitting back there with me. Now, his son had become unfaithful. His daughter-in-law is not a Christian. And basically, you're looking at a 5-for-1 there if you have the opportunity. So a number of souls are available. A number of souls are at stake. Emily has obeyed the gospel. I hope you don't mind me using your name, because I'm using it in a kind way. We're thrilled. But Emily has children. You have children. You have grandchildren. And one of the most important things we do is we look out for our soul. But in doing that, we look out for the souls of our children, our grandchildren. And many of them, as you go around the country, have left the faith or they're weak. And what we want to do is do anything we can. And sometimes as a parent or grandparent, you've done all you can do, and you sure hope they're on somebody else's list. You hope somebody else is praying for them. Somebody else is working to encourage them, to bring them back to the Lord. And so I hope you're getting the picture here. I'm serious about this. You need to write them down. I learned a long time ago, if you have goals and you put them where you see them, you're much more likely to act upon them. This isn't something new. There was a fellow named Andy Kendall that one time was on a list like this. Andy Kendall is a Christian. His son's a Christian now. And he has been a Christian. When I met Andy Kendall, Andy was recovering from killing someone in a drunk driving accident. He was extremely depressed. And there was a friend of his that cared enough about him that she went and got him and brought him to church. And both of them are happily married, someone else at this point in time. She was never but just a friend. And Andy has grown and matured. And a fellow named Tom Simmons was on a list like that. He was my barber. And Tom Simmons is a Christian. He converted his wife, and he preaches over all over southern Indiana every time he gets the opportunity. Time after time after time, you keep it moving, you keep rotating, you're concentrating. And the reason I suggest five is you need a small enough number to think about, to pray about, and every day pray for this person and pray the Lord will open a door for you to find a way to influence that person for good. And as I said, don't get stagnant and don't go the five same names the rest of your life. Occasionally you can add a name, or in a case after you've done what you can do, move to a different name. Don't quit praying for them, but as far as the concentration. If you do that, there will be results here. Not maybe there will be results. There will be results, without a doubt. And the key in a congregation, you do not need but two or three people. Sometimes you only need one. Two or three new people to be converted to just open up and have large numbers of people that come to the gospel. Congregation that I previously preached at is the East Shelby Congregation, Church of Christ in Collierville, Tennessee. The East Shelby Congregation in last fall, I guess it was, kind of a standing joke we have among them. I'm real good friends with the people there. Love the elders. Love the people. But they have two full-time preachers and a full-time secretary. I said, it takes a lot to replace me. And we laugh about that. But they've got a lot of things going on good. But they did something really strange last year. I mean, it's totally scriptural, but it's odd. They brought in another preacher. It wasn't a younger preacher. It was just another preacher. His specific work was to do evangelism. The other preacher does most of the preaching. He preaches when he's out of town. Interesting thing happened. He started teaching classes on evangelism, and they had special groups on evangelism. And so far this year, they've been having a convert a week from a wide variety of people, and a lot of different people just talking to a neighbor, talking to a friend, and encouraging someone to be a child of God. It's amazing the way things can work. So don't ever perceive that things are the way they are. This particular community is going down, or people are moving out. There's people everywhere. Most of the houses are occupied. And I tell people, if you've been watching the politics, obviously Ohio's the fastest growing place in the country. Of course, that's what I keep hearing from Governor Kasich. Yeah, we hear him down in our area too. And I'm not in anybody's political camp, so I'm not going there. But just the point is, a lot of it is what do you see? We have the opportunity in the Lord to reach out with the gospel, to touch people, and we will do that if we'll just concentrate on the things of the gospel and if we'll be positive. People will obey the gospel. I remember when the area in Memphis, we're kind of unique in that there are many people now from many different backgrounds, all your major races, that are members of the body of Christ, working together in harmony and peace, and church is growing. It's growing well. A lot of contacts in the African-American community. There are a lot of places where the gospel is working really well among people in the Hispanic community. And the need is laborers. I remember when the very first person of color came to the congregation where I am. They were ridiculed by their family. They'd been converted in Korea. Their family made all kinds of derogatory remarks to them. And William Till obeyed the gospel. He was in the U.S. Army. Then he now is a Memphis police officer. But he came, his three sons became Christians. His wife was converted, and he's had a part. He has one, when they put marks against you as a police officer, he has one charge against him in his file. He asked a woman who was a prostitute who was arrested if he could pray for her. And that's what he was charged with. And he, of course, many other people he's influenced in his life for good. She just took offense to that. And I thought that's interesting. If you're going to be accused of something, you're going to have a mark in your file. By all means, have it for praying for somebody who needed your prayers desperately. I commend William Till. If you ever have an opportunity, he's a pretty fiery preacher too. He's a policeman by trade, but he's got something to say. As we're going through this, work your list and keep it with you this week. And let me know what you're doing about the people on that list. Jesus is the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. A few points from our passage. Jesus saw the weary, scattered masses of people and had compassion. If you look at people and you hate where they are, you hate to see them separated from God, you care about them, then you want to be able to do something. And you don't want to come up and say like people always say, you know you're going to be lost or you're going to go to hell if you're not a member of the church. That's, if anybody ever said that, I never heard them. But people are accused of that. You want to start with a period of compassion. You care about them. You care about their soul. And you're not there because you're better than they are. You're there because you care about them and want them to experience what you experience in life. That's what Jesus did. And we can follow Jesus and reach him. Somebody says, well, he sure told those Pharisees. Well, he told the Pharisees, but they were religious people who thought they were right and had rejected the gospel and the clear miracles of Jesus. And so harshness, first of all, he was the Son of God and he knew the hearts. We don't have that ability. But harshness should always be reserved for those who are clearly in sin, plan on staying in sin. And even then, we need to be very careful because right about the time you give up on somebody is when they decide the gospel has touched their heart. The message of the kingdom was for them. And we'll look at a couple of passages here in a moment. The message of the kingdom is for everybody. It's for all people. It was for Jews and Greeks then. It was for Samaritans who were despised generally. It was for people who lived on Crete, who had a reputation of being liars and lazy folks. The gospel is for all. The gospel has the power to change. Also, we mentioned several times the need for laborers in the kingdom, in the church, and we need to be, prayer needs to be an important part of our life. So, as you think about the people you know at work, at school, in your neighborhood, do you know anyone that is addicted? If you know many families, you know somebody that has addiction of one form, alcohol, drugs. Maybe there's anger addiction. They get problems. Do you know anybody that has a problem with greed? That all they think about is how much they've got and money? Do you know anyone that's selfish? They need the gospel. Someone their life is all about who they are and not about others. Do you know anybody that just hates other people? The gospel is for them. You know people are involved in immoral relationships and they need the gospel. And somebody says, well, that's a lot of mess when you start bringing those people in. You know, that's what the gospel message is about. It's saving souls. And we need to strive to do that. Also think about, you know anybody that's lonely? Well, if you know very many people that have lost a loved one, you know very many people in a nursing home or an assisted living, you're going to meet some lonely people. If you look in your own neighborhood, there are probably people who sit there alone in front of a television all day long. You say, well, they're not going to be able to do much for the kingdom. Let God judge that. I've known a number of preachers through the years, and some of them, I'm not going to do all that going to hospitals and nursing home stuff. And that's some of the most fertile ground I ever find. I meet family members in the hospitals and the nursing homes I never met at the church services. In fact, sometimes I'll meet people's children. I didn't know they even had children. Because, you know, so go to the hospitals. You'll meet the aunts and you'll meet the uncles. And you'll meet grandkids. And especially if they think they're about to expire. There'll be all kinds of folks show up, you know, wanting to get in on nurse there. They need the gospel. We need to see people and care about people we're going to reach. So there are a lot of folks living in isolation. Do you know any families that are struggling? Somebody's probably saying, well, you just knew it, it's mine. I don't know of a family more than an immediate, maybe husband, wife, a couple of children. I don't know a family that's expanded much at all. I don't know if anybody doesn't have family troubles. I've looked out at a congregation of approximately 300 people, and I could tell you a family problem everybody in that congregation had. And it might not be considered major to somebody else, but it's major to them. They've got a father, a mother, a son, a daughter. They've got an aunt, an uncle. They've got somebody they care about that is not in a right relationship with God. Anybody here have a perfect family? Well, if you do, you probably don't have much family. No, it's the truth, brother. You know, if your family's perfect, Amy's family isn't perfect. I know a lot of her family are related to me. So you don't have to get too far into most of our families to find people that are in need of the gospel and are in need of being restored, are in need of being encouraged and uplifted. And if I just broke that to you, if you're kind of new and you didn't know that everybody has problems, then that's okay. You'll feel more comfortable. If you don't know, well, we won't pick on Miles. If you don't know Chuck's problems or issues he deals with in life, just get to know him a little better. For the last 20 years or more, I've worked with congregations. They're just pretty open. Somebody's got a problem, they'll ask you to pray about it. We've got a drug addict worshiping with us right now. Really? Yeah. And when he was baptized, he was restored, explained exactly what we're doing. We're trying to help him. And he's got a very tender heart. He's fighting his drug addiction every day. It's a struggle. And we're his support network. And if we see him miss a Sunday, somebody's going to call him and say, Trey, what's going on? Where are you? And we're trying to work with him. And as long as he's struggling and he's trying, we're very patient with him. And it's not just me, several people, Trey. Well, Trey's mother is on one side. She's got Trey, who was in an accident, nearly lost his leg and spent a year in the hospital recovering. And you've got his mother, who was so ashamed and so embarrassed that she sat for months in a seat kind of back about the third row back there, didn't even want to give anybody her name. She was just wanting to come and worship God. She has a husband and all kinds of issues in his life, and he's lost a leg to diabetes. You know, the family, they're dirt poor. And now she's an active member, and she'll openly ask for prayers. And she's doing what she can do. And it's an encouragement to all kinds of folks that she is able to be at services. And we did something really crazy. You know, her car broke down. And you know what the church decided to do? They just went and fixed her car. It cost a few hundred dollars so she could come to worship. Because basically we had the choice. You can go get her. She kind of lives in an isolated outside pride. Or you can fix her car. Well, it's amazing how people fork over money when it's going to involve them driving 30 minutes out of their way to pick somebody up. We had another lady that we bought her a car. Her husband died. And she says, oh, I want to pay the church back. We're not a loan organization. If you get more than you need, just put it in plate, give on the first day of the week. She's already given all that money back, but she was down and out. and had gone through a crisis, not of her making, of a husband that wasn't a Christian. We need to care about people. And if you look at the first century church, what were they known for? What caused the church to grow? It was the fact they loved and cared about each other, and they really weren't all that worried about money. I've never been a part of a congregation in all the years, and I've worshiped my entire life. I think I went probably the first week I was born. If I didn't, my mother, I'm sure, had me there the second week. Never been a part of a church that had a financial issue. And I sure never been a part of a church that had to borrow money to help those who were needy in the church. Have you? You ever been a church that went out of business? They had to sell the building because they were just too benevolent. So my point is not that you should ever waste money. But most of the money I've seen wasted through the years was that church I was familiar with, good conservative church, that spent $1,000 a month watering the yard. Literally. $1,000 a month watered the yard. And it had 7 acres. It looked good. It was golf course good. I sure hate to stand before God and you have people that don't have enough to eat and they can't afford their medicine, and you have people that are hurting, and our yard sure looked good. We need to be people that realize that families are struggling and be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And if we do that, and that becomes who we are, and that's what we're known, that will be our reputation. If it's among the members, that is the reputation you have in the community. It's the reputation, because I found out a long time ago, members ought to keep some things quiet. They don't. They go out, if they're having a problem at church, they tell everybody they know about it. Not every member, but enough do that it's a pretty good general rule. And so the challenge for us is to be the people of God, to care about lost souls, to build the body of Christ, and God's glorified, and His work spreads. There are all kinds of things we'll get to a little bit later on this morning, this evening. We're going to prove a couple of those things to you. We're going to see what launched the great evangelistic period of the first century church, in addition to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But we're going to talk about some things there that I think will be beneficial. So do we quit now or quit at 15 after? Going to be another bell? Well, let's look at just another slide or two. We're not going to get very far into this lesson today, but that's okay. We've got all week. Many of those trying to lead have no compass. So look around and make sure that you have your eye on the goal and you're following those who are following Jesus. Following Jesus in what you say. And see people that are going the wrong direction and don't ridicule them. Don't put them down, but point out there is another option. And I realized a while back, you can't make anybody do anything. But if you stay positive with people and you let them know you care, there'll be a time when they're going through something and they just need somebody that will listen, and somebody, and they very well may call you. I had that happen over and over and over again. One of our strongest members, a fellow named Sean Morgan. Sean Morgan took about 4 years of Saturday studies before he obeyed the gospel. And he didn't until his first child was born. His wife would come and cry, literally cry, pretty much every Sunday. Sean wouldn't come with her. She wanted so dearly for Sean to become a Christian. He was a member of a denomination. And, first better. She got emotional problems. Got to realizing how heavy her heart was. Well, Sean has been converted. He's a wonderful teacher. He teaches professionally. He teaches high school math. He's a baseball coach. He can do anything. He's a wonderful song leader and does a great job with the adult class. Got a tremendous Bible knowledge. He was already a good person. He finally saw the truth, responded. He's also got 3 children that are growing and developing, that love Bible class, and they're already a great asset. So one person, was it worth 4 years studying with him and a study break off? Yes, absolutely. How many people will he lead to the Lord? It's already working. His list includes his mama, his daddy, his brother, and several other people. You know, there are opportunities. He teaches high school students every single day, and a large number of them at a private school. Opportunities are there. We're looking for one soul, one person that we can reach, and then allow the Lord to work through them. You may have to talk to a number of people. You may have several folks on your list. But if we'll do our part, the Lord is looking for laborers. He says the harvest is plentiful. And I'm hearing people obeying the gospel all over the country. I'm hearing of churches that are growing as people. It's not already just this country. I was told recently that there are more New Testament Christians in the nation of India than there are in the United States now. I haven't verified that personally, but I know there are a great many. There are a great many Christians in the Philippines. There are a great many people working all over South America. There are people that are working in Europe. There are people that are working in China and Vietnam. And the gospel message is a universal message. You say, you mean even Russians can obey the gospel? Sure they can. And many Russians, if you met them, have the same desires you do. They just have been brought up under a communist government. And they want the freedom that you find in Jesus Christ. So the message of the morning is take the gospel where Jesus said, take it to the world and make sure that you're part of those who are sharing or helping in some way. Thank you.